We're going to take some time and look into the Gospel of Mark, this gift of God that Jesus Christ came for us. I wrote this message for March 19th of 2023. It's entitled, Jesus Forgives and Heals. And we're starting Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. We'll begin at verse 1 and go to verse 5, if you want to grab your Bibles. So we're starting chapter 2. My outline, Jesus Forgives and Heals. Point number 1, Jesus in Capernaum. Point number 2, Jesus saw their faith. Point number 3, your sins are forgiven. My introduction goes like this. Jesus has returned to Capernaum. This is his base of operations. Because of his popularity, crowds gathered quickly. In our scripture today, there's a paralyzed man. His friends loved him, and they were moved to make a drastic action. His friends had great faith, and they brought him to Jesus. How could this Bible story, this Bible truth, speak to us today? What if we had friends that we loved, and they may not have a physical paralyzing in their life, but we know that there is a soulistic paralyzed or a spiritual paralyzed in their life? And do we have the initiative, like these people, to do whatever it takes to bring them to Jesus so that they can be healed? What do you and I do when we recognize someone's need? Do we act? Do you take action? Or do you just, like many in our society, turn, look the other way? Or like the parable of the Good Samaritan, the church people walk by on the other side of the road so they didn't have to deal with the bloody, beat up guy? Or are you and I like the Samaritan? Do we have compassion? And we reach out to this person and help them and take care of them? How would you describe your life? There are many people that have physical or spiritual needs, and these things you and I could help with. We could try to do this all by ourselves, or we could gather with others to try to make an effort to help these people that we know of. It seems to work best if you go two by two, but going is really the critical thing. So our gospel lesson is from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. I chose the New International Reader's Version, and it's subtitled, Jesus Heals a Paralytic. Verse 1. A few days later, Jesus entered Capernaum again. The people heard that he had come home. So many people gathered at the door, there was no room left. There was not even room outside of the door. And Jesus preached the word to them. Four of those who came were carrying a man who could not walk. But they could not get to him close to Jesus because of the crowd. So they made a hole in the roof above Jesus. Then they lowered the man through it. Jesus saw their faith. So he said to the man, Son, your sins are forgiven. That's the end of our passage for today. Today, we'll start a section of scriptures that will contain five different conflict stories that Mark records for us. In each one of these five conflicts, the religious leaders will challenge Jesus relating to his authority to do things, and like they will hear today. These same religious leaders will confront Jesus about his association with the sinners. Why does your master hang out with the sinners? They will say he's blaspheming. This will be one of the activities Jesus will be accused of doing. When he claims to be the person that he is, the Son of the living God, he gets in trouble for it. They will also criticize and rebuke Jesus for his neglecting some of their religious customs. They had acquired religious customs that were not part of the law we looked at in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, but they were kind of add-ons, and Jesus got in trouble for not following all those rules. And then Jesus will be accused of breaking the Sabbath laws. The quote, because of his popularity, crowds gathered quickly, end quote. This is most likely why these religious leaders had conflict with Jesus. Jealousy. They saw these crowds that filled the street, packed the house, and that was not what they were experiencing at their synagogue. And they were jealous. So our outline, Jesus forgives and heals. Point number one, Jesus in Capernaum. People heard that he had come home. A on your outline. Word got around, Jesus is home. Word got around, Jesus is home. And your blank is home. This was probably Peter's home where Jesus had taken up his temporary base camp. You could look into Matthew's Gospel chapter 4 starting at verse 13, and there's more details on this. He was home, Mark writes for us. This probably refers to a time at Peter's house. Unlike many of us, Jesus never owned a home he could call his. Few of us listening to this message could say the same. No, I've never owned a house. Jesus never owned a home. After Jesus' stepfather Joseph died, he was the oldest son, and it was customary for this son to develop a family home. But Jesus didn't do that. He went on the road in ministry. Be on your outline. A crowd gathered, jamming the door so no one could get in or out. A crowd gathered, jamming the door so no one could get in or out. And your blank is crowd. This was a result of the leper's disobedience we looked at last week. He ran around telling everybody, look what Jesus did for me. And now Jesus' popularity is really high. Jesus will give a message today. We would probably describe this as a Christian missionary type of preaching. Sadly, most of the people will not come for the message Jesus has to share, but come hoping to see him perform a sign, a wonder, or a miracle. They won't come for the truth. They'll come for the show. See on your outline, Jesus was teaching the word. Jesus was teaching the word. And your two blanks are teaching, word. In John's Gospel, in chapter 1, verse 1, John writes that the Holy Spirit told him to say, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Have you ever taken some time and let yourself allow your sanctified imagination to run with the thoughts of the living Word of God teaching the written Word of God? The author teaching his book. Got to be better than anyone I've ever heard. When Mark writes the word, that would be probably the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, for the forgiveness of sins. That's probably the good news, the word he was sharing with them. God's grace has come, and that alone makes it available, And it's your faith alone. It's not your works. It's what you believe for the forgiveness of sins. And the end of our outline is, he will forgive this man's sins. So your outline, Jesus forgives and heals. Number one, Jesus in Capernaum. Number two, Jesus saw their faith. Mark enters these events in his timeline gospel with after a few days. So we've realized that Mark writes his things in chronological order. And so to define this on his timeline, he uses the term after a few days. A on your outline, four men brought a paralytic to Jesus. Four men brought a paralytic to Jesus. And your blank is brought. Human need motivated these four men. And their love for him motivated them to do something extraordinary. How would you say we as a church are doing at being motivated to move with compassion and action? How would you say? Our little church is amazing at the response that it has to people's needs. Incredible what the family, the body does there. How would you grade this part of your life? How are you doing at being motivated to move with compassion and action when you see a need? You know, scale of 1 to 10, if 10 is Jesus and 1 is way away from that, where would you rank yourself? When you see somebody who needs something, the level of compassion and action, 3, 5, 7? The fact that Mark writes this man was laying on a bed says to us the man's paralysis was severe. Maybe he was a quadriplegic. So, because he was laying on a mat, that probably indicates that he was a quadriplegic. And just a little personal note, when I type that in and I look to see where the red lines are, that words I misspelled rights, but amazingly spelled quadriplegic, you know what I'm saying, quadriplegic correctly. That's surprising to me. B on your outline, they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd. They could not get to Jesus because of the crowd. And your two blanks are because crowd. So how do you picture this? How could this relate to our world today and us? How do you see this scene, this crowd? And that there was such a big crowd that the people seeking healing, like this paralyzed man, couldn't get to where they needed to be. The way I see this is, from my simple mind, some of our successful churches, or even busy Christians, can be so oblivious to needy people who want to see Jesus. There are some churches that if the crowd is so thick or the people are so disinterested, a needy person simply wanders away. When you think about it, at a big church, people are all excited about what they just saw on stage. And normally these days, it's a great show. And they're talking about that. And they're excited about it. And there's some individual standing there that really wants to know about Jesus, but gets overlooked because of the activity. Or us in our busy lives, we're so busy getting the things done, quote, that we need to do, that we don't notice and stop and take time with somebody who's wanting to know more about Jesus Christ. It is sad when people in a church are so preoccupied with their own relationships and agendas that they don't even see those who are trying to get in. We get so preoccupied with what we had wanted all week to talk to people about at church, that once a visitor comes or somebody comes, we don't even notice because we have this agenda we need to accomplish. See on your outline, Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith. And your blank, faith. Jesus said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, does that seem to you to be an odd response? When I read and think about Jesus saw their faith, I would think, like, what, sins are forgiven? Think about these men with me. They're not embarrassed. They're not intimidated, but push and make their way through this crowd with a stretcher. These four men, let's say that's us. We're one of the four on the stretcher. And we're not intimidated by the crowd. And we're not seriously courteous and polite. We make our way through that crowd to get to the house. These men were aggressive, not giving up, not discouraged, but creatively looking for ways to let Jesus help their friend. Their faith was, we know Jesus can heal our friend. And they didn't let circumstances keep them away from making that opportunity available to their paralyzed friend. These friends were persistent in their effort on behalf of their paralytic friend. It was visible evidence of their faith in Jesus Christ to heal their friend. They were confident Christ could do this. Honestly, when I have read that comment over the years, it just seems to be a little out of place, a little out of sync to me. See, the first thing Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Well, the guy came to get healed. See, I could understand when Jesus says a little later, I tell you to get up, take your mat and go home. Now that seems to be a good starting place, right? That's where I think he should have started. Get up, take your mat and go home. Oh, by the way, your sins are forgiven, you know? Why do you think Jesus starts with the amazing statement, your sins are forgiven? There obviously is a heavenly reason. What do you think? I'm thinking there's probably more to it than to just create a dialogue with the teachers of the law that were there. When Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven, that would have fit well in that day and in that time. So take our modern world, set it aside, and you're back here in 30. And when you think about people being sick, you think about it differently back there in the year 30 than we do in the year 2023. Many Jews in that day believed that all diseases and affliction were a direct result of one's sins. That's what they thought. Somebody sinned, and that's why this guy's sick. There are still millions of people in India that are under a curse, thinking that sometime they had done something terrible, and that's why their life is such a disaster. Or Jesus was teaching, and the teacher said, hey, why was this man born like this? Was it because of his parents' sin or his sin? And Jesus said, well, it wasn't either of their sins. It was so that today I could heal him in front of you to testify that I am the Son of God. See, this paralytic man may have believed that that was true as well. Somewhere along the line, I sinned, or my mom and dad sinned, and that's why I'm like this. No, I've kind of lived a reckless life, and any one of several car accidents or motorcycle accidents, I could have ended up paralyzed. several of the parachute landings that I did in the Army really banged me up. I could have been paralyzed by that, but by God's grace, I wasn't. And it could be that with this guy, something happened that he was paralyzed. He was doing something he should have been doing, or he wasn't paying attention, or he was being reckless, fell off something, and is now paralyzed. We don't really know, but it could very well be in that day that it's because of I sinned or they sinned. So, therefore, he would have welcomed forgiveness of his sins before his healing. In that day, in the year 30, he would have welcomed the relief that the sins that caused this have been forgiven. But you see, that's different than the way we think, but we got to think about it like the context where it was written. So I looked at the Greek verb for are forgiven, and it paints a word picture of sending away or driving away. So are forgiven is like you're sending this thing away, you're driving these animals away, you're driving away his sins, you're sending away his sins. That's how they would have read it. When they thought about forgiving sins, that's what they would have thought. So when Jesus sort of dismissed this man's sin, and Jesus freed him from the guilt of it, that was probably fitting for that time. Now, if you want more details, Matthew chapter 9 has a lot of them. So if you want more details about this, look at Matthew 9 and read the footnotes. These men made a hole in the roof above Jesus. Then they lowered the man through it. Any way I look at this, it's radical and it's extreme. The place is packed with people. They get him on the roof, and then they're making a hole bigger. Now, I've worked some construction, and when you're knocking a hole in the roof, most of the things that you're removing fall in. And that's pretty extreme, sort of bombarding Jesus and these people with junk. Homes in these Bible times were built of stone, and they had flat roofs that were made of mud and straw. So they had stone walls, and then they would create beams across those of large wood, and then they would cross that another way with smaller wood, and then they would layer that with layers of straw and mud and let it bake in the hot sun to create the roof. That construction seems odd to you and I who live in the Midwest. Why would anybody want to build a flat roof on their house with a hole in the middle of it? That just seems weird to us. But if you have ever been to the Holy Land, their climate is radically different than ours in the Midwest. You see, over there, it rains in the spring to water the new crops. Then it rains a short time in the summer to water the summer crops. And then it's done for the year. That's it. The rest of the days are sunny and nice, 70 to 80 degrees and really low humidity. It's a great place to live. There would be an outside stairway that led up to the roof. Note, these stairs were narrow and with no handrail to them, and they usually wound up quite close to the building. So these four friends made a way to get their lame friend up the outside stairs to the roof. Then they could easily have taken apart the mud and straw and made a hole to lower his friend to Jesus. The flat roof on these homes was used for open-air storage for firewood, spices. There'd be pottery jars of water up there. There'd be sealed pottery jars with grain in them. So it's kind of like an upstairs storage closet with no roof on it. And oftentimes, they would sleep up there. Chris and I went on a motorcycle trip down to Cabo San Lucas, and we were in a home that was styled like this. And the inside of the house was full, so we slept on the roof. which was really fantastic. The stars were great. But people would do that down there. You know, it'd cool off in the evening, so they go up on the roof to sleep. All the stone walls and the mud roof kept the home cool most of the day. Then, as it cools off, they stayed warm most of the night. For a while, I had a young lady named Debbie Case living here, and she had grown up in a missionary field in Mexico, and her dad, Kevin, built them an adobe house. And she said, oh, yeah, it was great. You know, the sun warmed it up during the day and kept it cool all day long till afternoon. And then at night, it was warmer in there because of the radiant heat. She said, oh, it was great. It was quiet. Couldn't hardly hear anything out there. She liked it. So, to help with the afternoon heat that rises in the home, there would often be an open hole to allow that hot air to escape. So in the middle of the flat roof, they'd leave a hole so that as the inside of the building warmed, that hot air could just escape that hole. Well, these men would have only needed to enlarge the hole a little bit to lower their friends to Jesus. Can you see how that would work? There was already a hole there. With severe weather out west, we've watched several helicopter extractions, trapped people and injured individuals. And you see these rescue helicopters, and they lower somebody down on the end of a cable, and he puts a harness on these people, clips it on, and then the helicopter winch pulls the two of them up. But because of the prop blades and the turbulence it stirs up, they're 75 feet in the air so that the prop blades are not throwing up junk and beating these people. So you've got a, 75 to 100 foot ride where you're just hanging on the end of this little cable. That's how I see them letting this guy down through the roof. I think they put something on him like a harness and then they lowered him through that hole. See, that concept of being suspended at the end of the rope is how I see it in my mind. And I thought of, in Jeremiah 38, verses 10 to 13, how Jeremiah got one of these rope rides. So the NIV translation of Jeremiah 38, 10 to 13 reads like this. The king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and he went to a room under the treasury of the palace. He took some old rags and some worn out clothes from there and he let them down on a rope to Jeremiah in the cistern. Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, said to Jeremiah, put these old rags and worn out clothes under your arms to pad the ropes. Jeremiah did so, and they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard from then on. That's the end. So this Cushite was smart enough to know that if I let him down a rope, it's going to really cause some rope burns and injuries to his skin. So he said, hey, take these things after you get the harness around you, and we pull it up a little bit, stuff rags underneath of your arms here and your armpits, and, you know, while we got tension on the rope, and then we'll just pull you up and you won't get hurt. Well, I think that's what these guys did with their friends. They just took their cloaks or some clothes and put them on the guy and lowered him down on a rope. There's a TV series called The Chosen that I'm enjoying. And they have a scene where this home has a boom and a pulley to move things to the roof. So obviously, if you're hauling big jugs of grain and water and wood up there, they put a, you know, apparatus up there with a pulley and a rope so that they could pull the water jars up, swing this thing over the roof, and let them down. Or grab the firewood, pull it up on the rope, swing the boom over the roof, let it down. But they could also swing the boom over the hole in the roof so that they could take stuff from the inside of the building out or let things right from the roof right down into the building. And that's what I think they had. That's what I would have. I'm not going to carry that stuff up and down all those steps. It's like when we used to store hay in a haymow. Remember that? They'd have, the haymow would be up there and the trolley would come in with these low, big bales of hay and then they drop them. But it was just a ferry system to get things from the ground up to the hayloft. And that's kind of what they did here. In The Chosen, that's how they got the man on the roof. And that's how they lowered him through the hole in the roof, was with that boom. So I put a picture that I clipped from The Chosen, and it has four black men carrying this paralyzed guy. And then there's a picture of them lowering him through the roof with blankets and rags under his arms, like I was talking about. And there's a picture of Jesus Christ standing there looking up longingly at the men and their faith after they had let their friend down. So they let their friend down. He's landed on the floor, laid out, comfortable. And Jesus stands there and looks up at the four men in wonder at their faith and belief in him. Obviously, if these are four black men, they aren't Jews. He's looking at these four black men and saying, what faith these guys have. Well, then there's a picture of after Jesus forgives his sin and heals him, the paralytic's there and he's wiggling his toes and everybody's got big eyes like, whoa, it worked. And then there's this great hug that Jesus has with a grin, and the guy who was paralyzed grins and he says, now go ahead. And when he walks to the door, the crowd kind of parts to let him out. It's like, whoa, we just saw this guy paralyzed, and now he's walking home. So, the outline, Jesus forgives and heals. We looked at Jesus in Capernaum. We looked at Jesus, saw their faith. Now let's look at your sins are forgiven. A on your outline, son, I forgive your sins. Son, I forgive your sins. And your blank is I. There is no question about who is forgiving this man's sins. Jesus Christ is standing there and said, I forgive your sins. Jesus did it. And there was no doubt about it that he did it. Be on your outline. The fact is that each of us needs our sins forgiven. The fact is that each of us needs our sins forgiven. And your blank is our. Jesus did this for this paralyzed person. Has Jesus done this for you? Has he forgiven your sins? Have you come to him with faith like these four friends? And obviously he had faith or he wouldn't let them do it. Have you come to him with that great faith and allowed him to forgive your sins? Have you allowed him to heal you of the effects of those sins in your life? Here's my conclusion. I found this quote. It's in an eSword footnote comment. My Bible has a software called eSword, and it has several translations of the Bible and commentaries on it, and I often use that making these messages. So it goes like this. Mark 2, the paralytic man. This disease had resulted from sin. It was not necessary to deal with the soul before the body could be healed. Yeah, I think I put a word in there I shouldn't have. Let me start over. Mark 2, the paralytic man. First sentence. This disease had resulted from sin, period. It was necessary to deal with the soul before the body could be healed. Got it right that time. As soon as we sin, God pardons, and it waits for us to ask for it. And of this fact, our Lord gave the paralytic man definite assurance, your sins are forgiven. Jesus' right to speak was evidenced by his power to heal. That's the end. Well, what got me to put that in there is that when I read that first sentence that said, this disease was resulted from sin. And I'm thinking, well, that's kind of bold to write, isn't it? That the reason he's sick and paralyzed was because of sin? On with my conclusion. Where Jesus' Holy Spirit is present, it is really cool when faces of the faithful there reflect his love. How cool would it be if Jesus' Holy Spirit, through us, would be the hands that extend to greet the newcomers and the seekers as friends? I pray that soon we'll experience this, and that it would be something that would use to open our lives for a way to others to come in and come to Jesus. How cool would it be if Jesus' Holy Spirit through us would be the hands that extend to greet these people? I pray that soon we will experience this and that he would use us to open a way for others to come to him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for what Mark wrote down for us. What a cool story. Humbly we bow before you and pray that we would be like these four men, that we would not be deterred, but we would be diligent. We would be straightforward. We would not be embarrassed, but we would deal with helping people get to and get to know Jesus better. And as we do that, Lord Jesus, would you reveal yourself to us in a new and a fresh way to help us grow in that faith as well? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I worship by now. God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. And as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this dark, and I will lift my hand, 'cause you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, you hold. I will praise you in this storm. I remember when I stumbled in the wind. You heard my cry to you. You raised me up again. My strength is almost gone. How can I carry on if I can't? As the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I praise you in this dark. Tear of pride, you hold in your hands praise you in the storm. Oh, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. I lift my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.